So, write on the card two or three things that say, who am I? What are the things that describe you, make you important? Or identify you? I asked our life group, we run the Open Doors thing on a Thursday, and I basically did this with them, and I sent these cards out and sort of, grabbed teenagers and young people and adults that were there and asked them the questions. And some of the things they said were things like that I have respect, that I get respect, that I'm kind, that I'm a loyal person, that I'm a friendly person, that actually what's important is my self-belief or my self-confidence or my family or it was my health, my humour, my race, my personality, my behaviours. And what I'd like you to do now is just take another minute or two to write down two or three things or which are events or people that have had the most significant influence on your identity, on how you see yourself. And these may not be positive things, because for some people, their view of themselves is shaped actually more by tragedies or health issues or people that have hurt us. But just write down two or three things. You're not being asked to share these with anyone else. You're not going to be put on the spot. Get a pen that works. The week after I did this less than a scientific study in identity, I asked people the same question again the week after, and some of the things that they said about what changed it or what had had an influence on their identity was things like becoming a parent or my mum and dad or relatives or friends, my sexuality, being a girl, a sperm and an egg was one answer, God. Lots of individual names were also listed in that list. And almost all of the people, at least in some sense, identified the influence of other people in shaping their identity. And I guess we can't understand who we are without some input from outsiders. Our culture, our family influence, who they make us, they said they influence who we are. So, for example, if we were in Africa right now, we wouldn't have probably started the meeting yet because half the people wouldn't have arrived. Our culture plays a big part in influencing us. And I guess if we look at the world around us, we've hit a bit of an identity crisis. Looking at the recent headlines, Meghan and Harry, they're stepping back from their royal duties because actually the pressure of the obligations and the attention that that identity has is too much for them. There are all these current debates around about gender identity and sexual identity. New ways of trying to answer the question is, who am I? We had the actress Emma Watson hit the news a few weeks ago now, where she'd labelled herself with the label, I'm self-partnered now, instead of being described as single, because she didn't like what that association with singleness. And this isn't, though, just for celebrities, as how we see ourselves, because it's important, because how we see ourselves actually affects our choices, our decisions. It affects who we do, what we do with our lives, the purpose we have in life. I work with loads of parents and children who've got a really low view of themselves, really low self-esteem. And actually, if you look at it, it actually affects their decision-making about their family relationships, how they do in school, the friendships that they associate with. And what I want to do is, if we look today on this book of John, we're going to look at how one of the first characters in John saw himself, saw his identity. And a few weeks ago, Jonathan introduced, we're doing this series on the book of John, which you'll find in the New Testament, one of the accounts of Jesus. Jonathan Coleman drew our attention to why John wrote his account of Jesus' life. And if you bring up the next scripture, it's in John, at the end of the book, it's in John 20, 30, 31. And it says, Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, or Anointed One, and that by believing you may have life in his name. John's purpose in writing was to help understand who Jesus is. And as we work through this book and the series that we're going to do, let's hold in mind his purpose is to show us who Jesus is, his identity. John promises, though, that as we hear this and as we read this, as we really grasp who Jesus is, we will have life. That's his big claim. Life awaits those who really understand who Jesus is. And John, at the other end of his book, opens the account with, again, what Jonathan Coleman spoke about, which is that actually, he said that the reason for everything, and he uses a phrase, logos, which we might touch on again, but this word logos to say that the logos, the word, was with God in the beginning, but is now flesh. And Jesus is that word, a man who walked amongst us. And the reason that you and me exist, our ultimate identity, who we are, is only really understood in relationship to the identity that we have with Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. So let's look at the next bit in John's account. It's in John 1, 19 to 34. So we'll move on from that and on to this passage. And it starts... The testimony of John the Baptist. That's not actually in the Bible, but it helps to, well, as you'll come on, we've got a John writing this, and then we've got it's about John the Baptist. This was John's testimony when the Jewish leaders sent priests and temple assistants from Jerusalem to ask John, "Who are you?" He came right out and said, "I am not the Messiah." "Well then, who are you?" they asked. "Are you Elijah?" "No," he replied. "Are you the prophet we're expecting?" "No." "Then who are you? We need an answer to those who sent us. What do you have to say about yourself?" John replied in the words of the prophet Isaiah, "I am a voice shouting in the wilderness, clear the way for the Lord's coming." Then the Pharisees, who had been sent, asked him, "If you aren't the Messiah or Elijah or the prophet, what right do you have to baptize?" And John told them, "I baptize with water, but right here in this crowd is someone you do not recognize. Through his ministry, though his ministry follows mine, I am not even worthy to be his slave and untie the straps of his sandal." This encounter took place in Bethany, an area east of the Jordan River where John was baptizing. The next day, John saw Jesus coming towards him and he said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He is the one I'm talking about when I said, a man is coming after me who is far greater than I am, for he existed long before me. I did not recognize him as the Messiah, but I have been baptizing with water so that he might be revealed to Israel." Then John testified, "I saw the Holy Spirit descending on him like a dove from heaven and resting upon him. I didn't know he was the one, but when God sent me to baptize with water, he told me, 'The one on whom you see the Spirit descend and rest is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit.' And I saw this happen to Jesus, so I testify that he is the chosen one of God." Okay, so there is a reason why John Coleman didn't do this bit of the story. We have John, who wrote this, And he's talking in the Bible about John the Baptist. And so it's going to be confusing if we've got John Coleman also talking about it. So, John writing on John the Baptist. So what is John the writer saying? Well, if you bring up the map. So this is where all this takes place in Israel. And you can see on the map there, we've got down in the bottom corner there, we've got Jerusalem, and we got that's where the temple was. And up there in the red circle, that's the Jordan River. And John the Baptist, we find, is on the east side of that. So he'll be on the right-hand side of that, somewhere up there. John the Baptist is getting quite a reputation. We read elsewhere that John the Baptist is a distant cousin of Jesus. And we know that he spends his days in a remote bit of Israel. And he's talking about people turning away from stuff they're doing. And he dunks them in the River Jordan, an act to symbolise this cleansing of their past wrongs. This idea of baptism doesn't start with him. It's not his invention totally. We read that they did similar things in the Old Testament in terms of using water to cleanse. But we also know that he had a strange fashion sense and a strange diet. In Mark's gospel, the description of him is John wore clothing made of camel's hair. He had a leather belt around his waist and he ate locusts and wild honey. And the idea of this being done out in this wilderness, because the kind of northern part of Israel there was more of a backwater, it's troubling for the religious leaders of the time. If you read this account, it doesn't sound like they could necessarily, they don't necessarily sound like they're disapproving. But actually, if you read some of the other accounts, it comes clear that they aren't very happy with what he's doing. If you want to deal with God, then you need to come to the temple where we are, not here out in the sticks. They send a group out to John to find out, what do you think you're doing? Who are you? We're the priests. That's our identity. What right do you have sorting out people's wrongs? That's our job, isn't it? See, authority is linked to identity. Anyone who's been a parent might have had their child question them on occasion when you've sent them up to bed to say, you know, what right have you got to take authority over me? But of course, as parents, we do. Or when I go and visit schools, because I carry a certain ID badge, it allows me to go into the school and see children in the school. Identity has something to do with authority. And these priests, had the responsibility to meet the spiritual needs of the people. So what was this guy doing assuming that role? So then what follows in the story is a bit of a sort of game of guess who, for those that know that, can remember that game. Are you the Christ, this Messiah? No, I'm not that. Are you Elijah? No, I'm not that. Are you the prophet? That we don't know quite who the prophet is, but it's a prophet with a big P. No, I'm not that either. Then we give up. Who are you? And John quotes from the Old Testament, from Isaiah 40, actually, when he says this, I'm a voice of one calling in the desert. In the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground will become level, the rugged places a plain, and the glory of the Lord will be revealed. And all the people will see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. John describes his identity as this role to prepare a way. The picture from Isaiah is of these mountains being levelled and valleys being filled in so that you've got this kind of clear pathway for God to come in, to return to his people. That's what that passage is talking about. This would have been big news to those priests. God is coming. But to be honest, they don't even seem to respond to him on that. Instead, they move on to what is he doing? Why are you baptizing people then? And John explains who he is by what he does. He goes on to say, importantly, if you want to understand who he is, don't look to me. Look to the one who's going to come next. Look to the one who's coming after me. See, how John sees himself is caught up in who Jesus is. And in fact, John says his own identity is actually insignificant next to the one who is already on the scene. The phrase he uses is, I am not worthy to tie his sandals. Now, I don't know what you think of that in terms of a low thing, but to come down at this height, Ellis, you don't mind me coming to your feet like that, and to take your shoes off.
Clean
shoes. How does that feel to be the person here? What do you think when you see someone at your feet? What is it?
The place to, if they want to help me, I'm pleased.
You're pleased? Yeah. Does it look like I'm in a high place or a low place when I'm doing this sort of task for you? I'm in a low place. And that was the thing about being the slave. Because in those days, if you were the one that took the sandals off the feet, and they were dirty feet then you were in the lowest place of all. So the fact that John is then saying, I'm not worthy even to take the sandals off this guy's feet, which, when you think about it, and you roll on to the end of Jesus' life, and he does the same, it kind of makes you think, what sort of Messiah is this that does that? So he gives us this picture that he's not the important one. The one after him is what's really important. And the picture he gives is this Old Testament preparation of clearing the land. And if you flip onto the next slide, I don't know if anyone knows, remembers the Dolphin Centre that was just opposite the building opposite. Anyone remember the Dolphin Centre from Bromsgrove? There's a picture of it being demolished. Anyone seen it now? What's it look like now? It's a car park. It's flat, isn't it? It's levelled. Levelled. It's at the end of the story. Do you think they're just going to leave that flat earth like that? It's a stepping stone. It's a bridge to something being built. It's a necessary step, but it is just a stepping stone. And we don't hear in this story from the religious leaders. And my guess is that John the Baptist says, they see that he isn't one of these important Old Testament figures, so they relax and maybe they feel a bit more safe in their authority. Their identity isn't threatened. So they then, but John the Baptist doesn't stop there. So the next day he's back out preaching again, and this time Jesus turns up and makes an appearance. And John the Baptist gets really excited and he tells the listening crowd, look, this is the one I'm speaking about, and he reels off some titles to describe Jesus' identity. So let's just look at how did John the Baptist answer the question, who am I? And what did John the Baptist say about who Jesus was? And of course, the final question, which is always pretty important when you're listening to anything, so what? So how does John the Baptist find his identity, his purpose for living? Well, John finds it in a prophecy written 800 years before he was born in the Old Testament, that passage in Isaiah that I read. His identity is rooted in something outside of himself. Now, you might think this is a strange place to start looking for your identity, but let me just make a suggestion that looking outside of yourself, for looking at you, who you are, might not be a bad starting point. Think about how you came to exist in the first place. You really didn't have an awful lot to do with it. Parts of your identity were fixed before you were born. Part of my identity is rooted in who my parents are. And that's rooted in who their parents were. And my culture, and so on. So looking at history to find out where your identity is isn't a bad place to start. And the Bible starts with this line, in the beginning. Its claim is that our story starts here. And therefore, maybe so does who our identity is. From this starting point, John the Baptist prepares people for the one who's going to come after him and who was also, in that passage, if you read it, says, was also before him. He is preparing the way for God's coming. Think about what that looks like for John the Baptist baptizing these people. They're coming to him saying, look, I know I've got some issues here, I've got some problems. And that's not a bad place to start, is it? I mean, if you want to change your behaviour, you've got to be dissatisfied with where you're at the moment. But they come to him and say, I'm not happy with where I'm at. I'm not happy how I've ended up with who I am. I'm too angry. I'm too bitter. I feel sad most of the time. I'm anxious. I drink too much. I'm insecure. But John the Baptist is very clear. I'm not your rescuer. I'm not the solution. My job, my identity, is to point to you, the one coming after me. John the Baptist is the bridge between how God has been working up to this point, the world up to this point, and all of that's described in the Old Testament. And now he's saying there's something coming next, which is what is in the New Testament and what the world we now live in. Just like the levelling of that ground where the Dolphin Centre used to be, that isn't where it's going to end. There'll be something built on there. It might be a car park, but it might be more. John the Baptist is saying, I'm a step to the next point in history. God the Son, the reason for everything, the Logos, has become flesh and is now here amongst us. And when John the Baptist compares himself, kneeling down, and says, I'm like a servant, I'm not worthy, he isn't suffering from low self-esteem. He dresses in weird clothes. He doesn't seem to care what people think about him. He understands that to work out who he is and what his purpose is, he looks to the one who's coming after him. So to find my true identity, maybe the starting point isn't in myself. One of the things you hear quite a lot of, in my quick poll it came out, was actually what's important in my identity is my belief in myself, my self-confidence. It doesn't matter what anyone else thinks of me as long as you believe in yourself. But just think about that for a moment. Take that idea to its end point. It would mean that the most supremely healthy humans are those that outside influence and opinion didn't matter to them. They are so consumed with their own opinion of themselves that the opinion of others has little influence. And we actually have names for some people like that. We might call them narcissistic. We call them arrogant. If they are the ultimate centre of the universe, in fact, sometimes these people are so deluded with who they think they are that we've got no choice as a society, as sad as it is, but we have to lock them up and section them. But other times they rise up to become dictators and world leaders. John the Baptist's identity isn't rooted or anchored in himself. He's pointing elsewhere. But if your identity doesn't start with you, then where should it start? And the obvious place is then you look and say, well, it should be in other people. But who? Am I a bit like a rudderless ship swinging from every opinion, every comment that flatters or flattens me, whether that's face-to-face or social media? Now, John, our writer John, who wrote the account, writes down this event years after it happened because the early church is still encountering people that think that are followers of not Jesus but of John the Baptist. So you get one example of that in Acts 19, and he encounters some people and they're rooted in their identity in being a follower of John the Baptist. But in that encounter, one of the early church guys says to them, you've missed the point of John's message. He told the people to believe in the one who was coming after them. That's this Jesus. And they respond and immediately they put their hope no longer in John the Baptist, but in Jesus. But there's another issue with putting our identity in the hands of others and ourselves. What happens when things go wrong? Think of parents that struggle with or when things change. Think of parents that struggle with empty nest experiences, you know, when their kids leave home, or bereavement or loss of job. Or retirement, for some, can leave huge holes in their identity and purpose. Or our health or our looks start to fade. Hasn't happened to me yet, but yeah, at some point. Whatever you anchor your identity in needs to be secure. And that's not to say that these things don't have a place in shaping our identity. We are, you know, we're made to be relational and we're made to have distinct personalities. Very much like Sue was saying in her word about we are created with a unique us as an individual. But actually, John the Baptist, as he said, he was a unique person, but his life was anchored around who Jesus was. His purpose of living was pointing to Jesus. So what did John the Baptist say about who Jesus was? He goes on to give a little bit more of a description of his identity, and he gives him some titles. And if you bring up the next slide... He calls Jesus the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He quotes, as I said, from Isaiah 40 and also a passage in Malachi as well. And he says, which I read previously about preparing the way for God himself to come. And he says that Jesus was both before him and greater than him. And he will baptize with the Holy Spirit. And he is the Son of God. And he is the chosen one of God. John the Baptist is making connections between Jesus, the man from this backwater part of Israel, and God, the creator, the reason for all the universe to exist. And he's at the same time, he's starting to explain how God's always got this plan for restoring a creation that is so messed up by evil and destruction. And he'll do this by sending his son to identify with us as humans. God, who created us in his image, now becomes human and identifies with us. John the Baptist, who understands, who seems to have a confident understanding of who Jesus is at this point, but there are clues that even up at this point, he still doesn't fully understand the significance of who Jesus is. He says even in our passage, I didn't know who he was at the start of it. But what's weird is John the Baptist was a distant cousin of Jesus. So he knew Jesus. Some level, he knew him from birth. And he would have had some idea that the Messiah, this chosen one, this anointed one, he would have had some understanding that was promised in the Old Testament to the people of Israel. But we read in Luke's gospel, in Luke's account, that John the Baptist, when he was in his mother's womb, he leapt in the womb when he came in close proximity to Jesus, who was also in his mother's womb. And John the Baptist's mum also understood that Jesus's mum was carrying this very special child. But this clarity of connection between who Jesus is and the Messiah comes in this moment. Here he says, I saw the Spirit of God come down upon him. And he refers to Jesus' baptism. And it's at that point he really starts to make connections. And then later in life, though, John the Baptist finds himself locked up in prison. And here we read that he's having some doubts about who Jesus is. And actually sends out his followers to go and ask Jesus and say, is this the one? Is this the guy? And they come back and tell him. And I find it really encouraging that someone like John the Baptist had moments where his understanding and confidence in Jesus wobbled. And I relate to this, and I find it encouraging that actually what stirred him, what brought him back at that moment, was being one, the presence of Jesus, and also hearing testimony of what Jesus was doing in the world. That strengthened him in those moments of doubt. And so to finish, so what? Well, firstly, identity does matter. I hear phrases at times and that go something like this. Who you are is more important than what you do. You're a human being, not a human doing. And I kind of get what they're saying, but I'm not always sure that is a useful separation sometimes. Because if I'm a dad, the real usefulness of being a dad is that in my identity of being a dad, I act in fatherly ways to my children. We hear plenty of stories of dads that didn't act in that way that reflects what it means to be a dad. Identity matters because it does determine how you live your life, what your purpose is. And if you look at the cards you had written, who am I? Think about that in terms of, well, how does that affect how I think and how I behave then? And the other thing is to say, our identity isn't isolated. It depends on others. And this is right, and it's how you were created to be. More than that, it depends on the other, the creator God, the Logos, the reason for everything, the one who made you. Both John's claims are that if you really want to find out who you are, then you need to look to God, who is now identified with us by becoming human. Look at the person of Jesus. Get to know him, and you might find an understanding in who you are and your purpose for living. Remember John's claim at the end of his book, life awaits those who understand who Jesus really is. Even if you know Jesus, at times I think sometimes we end up elevating others instead of Jesus. We can give particular celebrity status to certain worship leaders or preachers, or actually even closer to home, we are in our intimate relationships. John the Baptist was a humble guy, not because he didn't value himself, but because in Jesus he found someone of supreme value. If his identity was anchored in the eternal God, then it didn't matter what tragedy, no tragedy was ultimately going to bring him down. And another of Jesus' early followers made his identity equally clear when he writes in 2 Corinthians 4:5, "What we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake." His identity totally rooted in who Jesus was. If you know Jesus, he says he gives you a new identity. Not one that's just stuck alongside the old, another layer on who we already are. And as we go through John's gospel, we'll see that Jesus isn't just patching up our old self, but we are given a new spiritual birth. And sometimes, for me, I wonder if we always struggle, sometimes take that on board, that extent of that new identity. I know I struggle with it at times. I need to remind myself of the truth about my new identity. And there are verses, if you bring them up on the next, there are plenty of verses in the Bible about identity, and I've picked out just four. I'll read them out. "But to all who believed him and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God. You are all children of the light and children of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So we are Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead, 'Come back to God.'" And as we finish, I just want you to look at those verses and just take maybe one verse from there and write the reference. The reference is up there as well on the other side of the card that you have. And I want you to just this week, just take that identity in Jesus that he has created and formed in you. And I want you to just reflect on it and pray about it and ask God to reveal it to you in a greater depth. Ask the Holy Spirit to make you more aware of how you think and act as you go about your week in relation to that.